I'm looking over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and going to look down to verse 15. So Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven. He says to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." For those of you who are visiting this morning, we're so happy you're here, and I need to fill you in on a little something before we progress. There's a tradition that our elders here at Gooch Lane have had for several years now, and that's to come up with a particular idea as a theme for the year, and to highly focus and concentrate on that idea in the hopes of encouraging the idea to be more rooted amongst the members of this congregation. And for 2019, the theme has come from the verse that we've just read, the idea of going into all of the world and proclaiming the gospel to every creature. So I ask all of us, as we read that passage, what's your reaction to it? When you read these words of the Lord, what do you feel like when you read them? Is it an excitement that as you think about what the Lord has said, and as members here think about this theme for the year of concentrating heavily on the idea of going into all of the world and preaching the gospel? Or is it more than excitement, maybe more fear comes about? That you consider, well, this is to me. This is something I'm supposed to be doing. But yet I don't know enough, and I'm scared of people, and I don't know what they're going to say to me, and they may punch me in the face. Or is it more than excitement or fear, just plain old apathy? That we read this verse as we've read maybe 100 or 500 or 1,000 times before, and we look at it and we think about it, and then that's about it. We then move on to the next idea. Well, I can assure you what the elders of this congregation want, but much more than that, what the Lord desires is for all of us not only to be excited, but to have an intense excitement about this. To look at this as something that's not just simply a challenge that may be a little scary at times, which it can be, but something that may have eternal consequence to it. And so for the next 11 and a half months, there's going to be a focus on this passage to discuss the things that are being said within it. But this morning, I want us to look at something that I kind of feel is the most challenging part of this passage. And that's the scope of what we're looking at. The idea of into all the world. You read that, and there's an overwhelming sense, isn't there, that as we think about all of the people and all of the lands and all of the nationalities and all of the languages, that God has given the directive that we are to take the gospel into all of the world. But what I hope to illustrate this morning, that is a very doable command. That as God says to take the message into all of the world, to share the gospel with all of creation, that is most definitely something that we can do. But before we progress to that, I think it's important for us to first of all look at what God's talking about here. And that's the idea of the world. We come across that idea in a number of passages throughout the Bible. And so a question that we ask is, well, what does that mean as we think about all of the world? Who exactly or what exactly is God talking about as He uses that? Well, there are several senses in the Bible that the world is used. We know that words can have lots of different nuances to them, and the context of them can change the meaning somewhat. And so at times we'll say, well, God is the creator of all of the world. And we mean by that nature and creation and the seasons and the cycles and the animals and all of these things. But yet more likely is not. When we come across the world in the Bible, it's referring to where people are found. That God's creation, the apex of that creation in whom He vested His own Spirit, gave us souls, that's who He's talking about, that it's where we are found. And we'll not take a long time to examine this parable, but just to make our point here, let's look at the parable of the weeds. And it says that later the disciples are asking for an explanation, and they say to Him, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And then he goes on to talk about the good seed, the sons of the kingdom. And he talks about the tares that are placed in those who are of the devil. And so what Jesus is saying is typically when you're going to hear the word world, you're thinking about the area where God is keenly interested in his eternal creation, the ones that are going to last, and the message that's getting to them. Now, there's something else we have to understand about that. And again, it's something that the Bible tells us in very great detail. God says not only is the world where people are, the world is also where Satan is. And the point that he makes to us is that the relation between these two is that Satan is keenly interested in destroying the souls that are found in this world. And because of that, God gives very great warning to us. As Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So here's the nemesis. God says, I want you to go into all of the world and teach the gospel. Yet here he says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they will not see the light of that gospel. In fact, we can take it a step further, and in 1 John chapter 5, the apostle says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So here we are. We're given this command to go into all of the world to take the gospel message, yet what God says is, there is one in the world who is working as hard as he can to blind people from this message, the very thing you're to be taking to them. So we read those passages, and perhaps it creates a question in our mind, well, if God is so powerful, why has he not caged Satan? Why is Satan allowed to do this? If God is wanting the message to go in, why is that happening? Well, let's delve into this word world a little bit more, and we may understand that better. When we look at Matthew chapter 28, the parallel idea of the Great Commission, Matthew records Jesus as saying, go into all of the nations. Take the gospel to all of the nations. And what we find there is the idea of different ethnicities, different races, different cultures. Yet when we come to Mark, and Mark records this for us, he uses a different term. He uses the word cosmos. And the reason I put that up there is simply because the Greek word is almost identical to our word. Change the K to a C and you got it, right? Cosmos, the idea of all of the space and earth and everything within it. Yet when we look at the definition of this word cosmos, it can mean an ordered system. So you could have the entire universe as we think about it, that's in order, or you could narrow it down even further to say world or cosmos can be a particular order within the big system. You got a smaller one that's ordered. So let's illustrate that. Within our culture, we could say that we've got several worlds, don't we? We've got several ordered systems. We've got government, we have religion, we have family, we have education. So here we've got all of these things that are ordered, that there's hierarchy sometimes within them, there's order. Well, let me ask you, what happens when Satan comes in to these worlds? What happens when we find Satan coming into government or religion or family or education? Well, we understand that it's always a downward spiral, isn't it? We look at the governments of the world, these people who have either seized power or been elected to positions of power, and oftentimes what we see is that they are working in an opposite way from God. Well, that's Satan entering into these systems. That when we have a king or a president or a governor or a prime minister, whatever system we're in, and that person makes the decision, or those people within a legislative body make the decision not to follow God, they're taking this system, this world, in a very disorderly direction. Same could be said for religion. How many groups could we find in 2019 that on the surface are saying we're people of God, we're worshiping God, we're following God, yet just a cursory glance at what's being done in comparison to the New Testament finds a wide difference? Well, that's Satan getting into that world. that although the facade may look godly, deep down, as the Lord said about the Pharisees, there's filth there. Well, what happens when God gets into the family? How well we've seen that illustrated in the past 10 years. Where God's order has been for a man and woman to get married and to have kids and to raise those kids, yet what we're finding is within this unit, the corruption is there from saying, well, a man can marry a man or a woman can marry a woman, and however this works best, that's the best thing. Well, that's Satan taking disorder into that world. Now, I realize the education system isn't addressed directly within the Bible, yet what do we find? Here we've got schools and universities that come up with ideas that are so foreign from the ways of God, yet they present these to our young people who are at their most impressionable stage to convince them that this sounds good and sounds real and true. And what happens? Before too long, it's disorder. Well, what's happened? By the free will of these individuals, they've allowed Satan to have control of these worlds. And so when God looks at this, he says, I look down at this creation that I've made, and what's happened is Satan has been given a free hand to the point that these people, though they may not acknowledge it, are directly serving him. Therefore, it's kind of like he's the prince of this world. But I want to tell you as well that that happens in each of our individual worlds. You see, we've got our own little cosmos. We even have a little phrase for that, don't we? Somebody trying to get your attention, and they say, you seem like you were in your own little world today. Well, we each have our own little world. We have an ordered system of what we're doing. And so what has God warned us about? He says Satan's trying to corrupt that world. In fact, in the parable of the soils, as Jesus is talking about the thorny ground, he says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So here the gospel has come into this individual's world, yet there's too much going on. There's too much interest on everything that's in our little world. We give great attention to our job, and we give great attention to our teams, and we give great attention to our hobbies, and before long, God is just an afterthought. Well, Satan's won. Satan's become the prince of that world, hasn't he? And yet what Jesus also says is, look, it's not only the cares, it's the immorality. Notice as Paul is writing, he says here, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Let's just stop right there. What he's recognizing in is within this cosmos, within the creation of God of mankind, there is a strong pull toward those things that are wrong. And as he's talking to these Christians, the Apostle Paul in particular here, he's saying, look, you got to realize this can happen to you. You can be greedy. You can be swindlers. You can be idolaters. But then it's broadened back out, and the Lord says, even the passions of this world can bring us down. And so he says to Titus, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Oftentimes when we hear that word passion, we associate it with immorality, which is a fair association, but it's much too narrowly defined if we leave it there. Passion is anything that has our intense interest. It can be economic. It can be physical. It can be all manner of things. And what the apostle is saying is, if we're going to be godly folks, we got to renounce that kind of thing. We cannot allow Satan to come in and to pollute our world, because the Lord says if we allow that, it's going to have devastating consequences. He gave us a pretty good visual aid in the Old Testament of that, didn't he? As we look at the world at the time of Noah, reading here from the Apostle Peter, he says, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here was a world corrupted and polluted by Satan, even to the point that every thought in man's mind was on evil continually. And God says, here's what it brings. When you give your allegiance to the prince of the power of the air, here is the result of that. In fact, Peter goes on and he says, but remember, that's not the only thing that's going to happen. He says also there's going to come a time when the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He says, if you freely give Satan control in your life, I want to make you very, very aware of the consequences of that. That if while I try to send the gospel into your world and you reject that, I want you to understand what's going to happen. Now, if we had to leave it here, it would be a very sad day, wouldn't it? But what's the good news? The good news is God's intervened. That though mankind has turned its back on God, the world has said, we don't have a lot of interest in you. God has said, I'm not going to return it in kind. Because I have a great deal of interest in you. My creation. Those made in my image. Those who I want with me eternally. In fact, in keeping with the flood motif, did you catch what we read there from 2 Peter? When Peter said, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserve Noah, a herald, a preacher, a broadcaster of righteousness. Some folks estimate that it took 100 years to build the ark. I think that's a pretty logical thing because you know why God wanted it to take that long? Because during that whole time, there was opportunity to bring the message, the good news, that this vessel held salvation. No one listened. But yet God said, I'm giving you the lifeline. I'm giving you the opportunity. And the encouraging thing for us is, we understand from that, that God never wants to destroy. And so as we think about, even in our own lives, a time when we allowed Satan to have control, before we obeyed the gospel of the Lord, we understand that God gave us a way to escape that. And in fact, it goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, where in Genesis chapter 3, which is one of the darkest chapters of the entire Bible, as the first man and the first woman turned their back on God for Satan, God, in pronouncing his curse, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. God doesn't give us a lot of details early on, does he? But he says, I have a plan. And though things may look like they're going badly now, there's going to come one who will destroy you. And while you may cause him temporary harm, the destruction he will cause to you will be eternal. And so from early on, we understand exactly the fate of Satan for what he's trying to do. We then look through the rest of the Old Testament, and the plan of God is unfolded as we see pictures of God in various people, as we read prophecies of the coming Son, as we think about the plan of salvation, God is saying, I haven't forgotten. And then as we open our New Testaments, what do we find? Here's the answer. All of these things that God has been pointing toward, all of these prophecies, all of these pictures, a child is born in Bethlehem, but not just any child. A child who is worshiped by the wise. A child who grows into a man who is not just a man, but the Son of God, who not only lived on earth, but lived sinlessly on this earth. And thus we can see what John the Baptist saw when he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What Satan has polluted, God gives a way out. And as we think about perhaps the most familiar passage or verse of the New Testament, as we look at John chapter 3, verse 16, but let's tie 17 with it as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Listen to that. That's the good news. That's what you and I are commissioned to take to the world, that though things are black and dark and corrupt and Satan has been given control, there is escape, there's a way out, but that way out is only through Jesus Christ. And thus Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John meticulously record for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, to show us that He is the way. And as His life has come to an end, at least that's what men thought, and He returns from the tomb, and He spends days with His apostles, before He leaves, He says, "Now, here's the rest of the plan. You have seen what I have done. You've understood the prophecies fulfilled. But here's how it goes from now on. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Two things He says. You now, apostles, are to go into the world. You're to baptize people for the forgiveness of their sins. You are to teach them the things that I have instructed you to teach them. And thus we find the apostles are given the tools to confront the systems polluted by Satan. God says all of these different things are not going to be a problem for you. When you stand before dignitaries, I'll tell you what to say. Though false religions may rise up, you've got the true answer. Though families may turn against you and abandon you, I'll reward you beyond measure in eternity. And though philosophies may rise up, I've given you the truth. But even more important than all of that for us is that the apostles were able to teach you. And you see, when we read the gospel message, we're reading their work. We're seeing what the Lord said. We're looking at them bringing the gospel not only in the first century, yet through their writings and through what we have recorded of their lives, they're bringing that for generation after generation after generation until the Lord returns again. So that's the plan of salvation. That's the good news of the gospel. Well, let's get back to our primary point. What about me taking that message? As I consider that, I have to understand something. The Great Commission was not directly given to me. I was not the one really under the scope there when God said, "Go into all of the world and preach the gospel." He was talking to His apostles. And what we find in the book of Acts is that message being carried out, the apostles doing that very thing, going into all of these different areas. So does that mean that we've chosen a theme unwisely, that really we've chosen something that has no impact whatsoever? Of course not. Because you and I do have a responsibility in this taking of the gospel throughout all of the world. So what does that mean? Well, really, it means I've got to come to understand a whole lot about what I love and what I hate. You see, as I think about my picking up that message that was given to the apostles and taking their words, the Lord's words, throughout the world, I've got to really determine really how much I love and how much I hate. So let me explain that. When we think about our role and the plan of salvation, of carrying the gospel to all of the world, I think it has a whole lot to do with this passage. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Remember, someone asked, what's the greatest commandment? This was it. He said, this is the great and first commandment, and second to it is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How am I going to be motivated to take the gospel to all of the world? Well, the first thing is how much I love God. That's primary. But secondary to that, but highly associated, is how much do I love my neighbor? How much do I love my fellow man? But we also said it's something to do with hate as well. And so it's not only loving God and loving our fellow man, Jude records this. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So the question is, if I'm going to be effective in carrying the gospel to all the world, how much do I love God and my fellow man? How much do I hate the staining of sin that Jude discusses? Because in that, I can determine how much I'm like Jesus. As the Hebrew writer was describing the Son, he says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So our first question is, does that describe me? If my place is helping to spread this message that was given 2,000 years ago, can I look at a passage like this and say, okay, I love righteousness and I hate wickedness? So then, God says, I want you to look very seriously at your heart because I have a big task for you. And this is how he describes it in a different location. He says, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God with blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So here we have God saying, I've given the apostles a monumental assignment, but I'm expecting you to help them with that assignment. Though they've been dead for many, many years, you're still helping to perpetuate that message, to take it. You've got to be a light. You've got to be a city set on a hill. You've got to be a light in the world. So back to our question. How excited am I about this God-given mission? How excited am I when I think that God has entrusted little old me with the gospel of salvation that has the power to save men's souls? Well, let's go back to our love and hate. When we think about Satan, what is our attitude toward what he's done? As we pick up in Genesis 3, and we look at his temptations of mankind and we see all about him in the Bible. And even in real time, we look around and we see corruptions in government and religion and families and education. As we look at how he tries to pollute our own world, how strongly do I hate that? Because you see, if we are not careful, it's very easy to lose our outrage. As the world grows darker and darker, it's easy to think that some things that we used to consider horrible maybe aren't so bad after all because we're contrasting them within our own mind, something we feel is much worse. Let me tell you, let's not do it like that. If something's wrong, it's wrong. And if something comes along that in our own mind seems more wrong, doesn't make this any less wrong. Long time ago, a man, I believe, was thinking these same things when Alexander Pope wrote, vice is a monster of so frightful mien, as to be hated needs but to be seen, yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. That's exactly what happens. When I lose my hatred for sin, I no longer am seeing vice or whatever sins under consideration as being something totally in opposition to God. So I encourage all of us that as we think about false teaching, as we think about immorality, as we think about passions, that we realize these are the things that are giving Satan the control that we looked at in those two earlier passages. And I must be outraged by those. While at the same time, I've got to ask myself how strongly I love my fellow man. Jesus said, second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. He gave us a parable on that. A man was kind of upset by all of that, and so he says, well, who is my neighbor? You remember the story. Guy's going down a road, he gets robbed, he's left for dead. Priest walks by, Levite walks by, they don't take care of him, but a lowly Samaritan does. And what Jesus says is, this is the neighbor This is who I want you to be, because here is a man who had compassion, but not compassion alone. He acted on it. He took initiative. And not only did he take initiative, he didn't abandon. You know, that's a pretty good plan for spreading the gospel of salvation, isn't it? Compassion on a lost world. Taking the initiative and not giving up. So many times it's easy for us to say, nobody will listen, nobody cares, nobody will pay attention, and that may be the case. Noah could certainly relate, couldn't he? But did God ever tell Noah to quit? Does God tell us to quit? Absolutely not. And thus, whatever's holding us back, we got to overcome that. That if I'm intimidated in some way by this command to go into all of the world and preach the gospel, tying that in with loving my neighbor as myself, if something's holding me back, I got to figure out what that is. Because God said, I want you to spread the seed. I want you to help save souls. But with all of this said, the first big question is, have I accepted what God's got to say? Have I welcomed God into my world? There's a lot of things that trouble us. I think in 2019 it will be no different than any other year that's gone by. We'll have tragedies personally, nationally, internationally. We'll see people take downward turns that we thought would never happen. We'll see things that become accepted that we thought would never be unaccepted. But really, that makes no difference, because the message of God is the same. The salvation that the apostles spoke of in the first century is the same salvation they speak of in the 21st century. And so this morning, if you have not allowed God to cleanse your world, or maybe we should say it, that you've not become a part of God's world, it's time to do that. To confess your sins, admit you've been wrong. Call on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. But let that be known by what God said to do, of going into the waters of baptism and trusting that by His grace, that He said, when you are buried in those waters, it will be at that time, when I see your faith in me, that I'll take your sins away. You see, we don't discount the baptism. Because God says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Nor do we discount what happens afterward of observing all the things that I've commanded you. Are you ready this morning? No longer let Satan have control of your world to turn things over to God. Now's the time. And when we have made that decision and got our lives right with God, it's then to turn outward, to help bring the same message to those who are lost.